Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, raise your hands to heaven. Father, just repeat this. Father, I love you. And I thank you for your presence in my life. I thank you for your ever present presence in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, we're going to wrap up a series that we've done for, gosh, I don't know, a few months now. Speaking of the kingdom of God. And to be honest with you, I was a little bit unclear as to what direction we're going to go this morning. And I want to highlight some things in wrapping this up. The next series that we're going to go into is we're going to speak on what are our core values as a church and as a people. I know it's important to have core values. Y'all here this morning? So we're going to get into those things, and I'm going to tell you that the Spirit of the Lord gave these core values to me before we started this church. And it was so easy to write them down. I was like, wow, I couldn't have thought of these if I wanted to. And then he began to show me in the Word why these core values are what we are supposed to be living and experiencing in our life. And how the core values that we implement in our lives will mean fruitfulness in the kingdom. If you would, go to Galatians chapter 3. These are some scriptures we've looked at before, but I want to reiterate some things. We've talked the last couple of weeks, it seems like we've got on the subject of, the message of the gospel. And, you know, I told you when I was growing up, we pretty much had, it was the same five or six scriptures that, everybody learned. And you learned a message to go along with it. And that was pretty much what everybody was learning. And the thought crossed my mind one time as I was reading the Word. I was like, gosh, there's more than six verses in this book. How come we settled on the six we settled on? Do you ever wonder that? Why did we settle on the six we settled on when there's so many other things in the Word about what the gospel is? And it seemed as though the more I got to looking at it, the more that I found that, man, the six verses that we settled on, and I'm guesstimating there because there may be less, maybe more, but I didn't see the first century church in the book of Acts ministering that as the message. And I'm not saying there was anything wrong with it. I'm just saying, why did we pick those six or five or whatever they were, four? Why did we settle on those? And so I began to look at the Word and I began to examine. First of all, I went through the book of Acts and I began to notice that the message that the first century church had was Jesus is alive, he's not dead. Right? And so that was interesting, because everything that the Spirit of God did to validate what the first century church was saying was to validate the fact that Jesus is actually alive. And so that got me really on a journey. I want to see, you know, what is the, if you strip away all the religious mess that man has layered onto the gospel, what is Daddy trying to communicate to us? So in Galatians chapter 3, you know, oftentimes we read Galatians and we read it with one mindset as far as what Paul is trying to talk about in this letter. And so we'll read through Galatians and that's the only thing we key on, is the preconceived idea of things of what this letter is about. And again, I'm not saying that this letter to the Galatians is not talking about grace versus faith. But what I am saying is, if our understanding of what grace is has been incomplete, then how is that going to skew how you read this letter? Because actually in Galatians chapter 3, Paul really actually deals with, from the foundation of an accurate understanding of what grace is, what the issue is. And so in Galatians chapter 3, here you have a group of people that Paul ministered in their midst. He talks about the fact when he ministered in their midst. And then he leaves, and these zealous religious folks come in behind him, and they begin to systematically put people back in the box. Put people back in. No. This is what the message is. These are the things that are important. These are the things you need to adhere to. Does it sound familiar? Sounds like so many mindsets today is, well, you know, people have their own understanding. Well, this is what you need to focus on. Well, this is really the issue. And so what it did was it took them out of the liberty that Christ set them free for and put them back into the box of man's traditional thought. And understand, anything that comes out of the mind of man is, by its nature, it's going to put people back into dominion or back into bondage, excuse me. So in Galatians in chapter 3, really what he's dealing with is he's dealing with the contrast of what the message of the gospel actually is versus what a religious system says the message is. And so in Galatians chapter 3, he says this. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing that I want you to find out, that I want to find out from you." Now, understand this. Whenever Paul dealt with the issue of Jesus being crucified, you have to understand that the connected with that truth is the truth that he wrote about in Romans, that when Jesus died, you died. Right? And when he was raised, you were raised. So we can't just deal with half a truth and say this is what the message of the gospel is. Because Paul, in Paul's understanding, because of his fellowship with Jesus and his fellowship with the Spirit of God, the whole message centered around Christ died, you died. When he was raised, and he was, you were raised. That's the complete thought. Old things have passed away, all things become new. That's what he wrote to the church in Corinth. And so he's dealing with this. He says, look, he says, verse 2, this is the only thing that I want to find out from you. And I want you to key in on the next two or three verses. I want you to key on one specific thing. Because that thing is the center of the message of the gospel. Because it's where Paul goes first. Notice he doesn't really deal with all the stuff that modern thought processes deal with, especially when they mistranslate what grace is. He says, now first of all, before I go on, what is the grace of God? The grace of God is the working of his power because of what? Because of his presence. Thank you, sir. If I had a king size, candy bar, I'd give it to you right now. The grace of God is the working of His power because of His presence. Okay? And so He's dealing with that issue. He says, look, I'm going to ask you this one thing. I want to find this out from you. He said, did you receive the Spirit because of what you were doing? Because of the works that you were trying to generate? Did you receive the Spirit because you were good enough? Or did you receive it because of the hearing of the evidence of those things not seen? Did you receive the Spirit because of the things that you were doing in your life that you earned it or you deserved it or you were good enough to get it? See, you know, that may not seem like much, but let's look at modern thought process. Modern thought process, what is the first thing you do when things aren't working good for you in your life or you think I don't have enough of God or I want to get more of God or whatever, what's the first thing you do? You go back and you start looking at what am I doing, what do I need to do more? Right? So then you jump on the gerbil wheel. Man, I can get this thing really going. It's the same thing that they were doing. You know, if I can just be good enough. Paul says, look, did you receive the Spirit because of the fact that you did enough things? Or did you receive the Spirit because when you heard the message of the gospel of Jesus crucified, you died, He was raised, you were raised. And He gave you insight into the evidence of things that you don't see with your natural eye. Is that the way you received the Spirit? And the answer obviously is yes, that's the way I received it. And then he says, so then let me get this straight. Are you, in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Now, your Bible probably has big S there. So does mine. But I want to put this to your thought process. Whether that's a big S or a little S, does that matter? Because isn't the big S in your little S? Spirit? I gotta watch how I say that. I could sound bad. See, as a new creation, the Holy Spirit is in your spirit. So he's contrasting, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be perfected by your natural man? Wrong. And so he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by your natural man? The answer is no. Verse 4, did you suffer as many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain, so that then, now get this, he who provides you with the what? Spirit. He who provides you with the Spirit and, what's the next two words? Works miracles among you. Now let me ask you a question. How come when we talk about the gospel, the modern thought process nowadays, how come when we talk about the gospel, this is not what we talk about? We talk about all kinds of other things, but not that. When that's the first thing Paul went to when he was defending the faith. He went to the provision of the Spirit. He went to the perfecting of the Spirit in your spirit. And he went to the constant ongoing, because really in the Greek New Testament, that's really what it says. He who is providing you constantly with His Spirit and constantly working miracles among you, is it happening because of what you're doing? That's the message of the gospel, is the fusion of His Spirit in your spirit. When we talk about bringing the kingdom of God into the environment that we live in, we're speaking of an environment shift, a dominion change because of this connection. So, go back to Mark. Because Jesus made this statement. You go to Mark, and I'm just going to read this. Jesus made this statement in the book of Luke. He said, "It's my Father has chosen to freely give you the kingdom. He's chosen to freely give you the kingdom." Modern thought says, "Yeah, good, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven." You gotta be kidding me. That's the only thing you get out of that. If Jesus came into the earth and his message was the kingdom of God is here, and he told the disciples, "My Father has chosen to give you the kingdom," then wouldn't everything that we minister, every perspective that we would have in our life and towards everybody else around us, wouldn't it be seasoned by that understanding? The kingdom of God is here, and my Father's freely chosen to give me the kingdom. In fact, really, let's be honest, Galatians chapter 3, that's what Paul's talking about. He's just wording it in other ways. Did the kingdom flow? Did it come in your life because you were good enough? Did it flow in your life because you mastered a level of performance? And the answer obviously is no. But the issue in what Paul's saying, the core message of the gospel is that union of his spirit in your spirit. That's the message. Because natural man doesn't have that union. And natural man is basically, his whole world is between his ears. As a new creation, your whole world is not between your ears. Your whole world is in your spirit. Because that's the real you. In fact, I think it's fascinating. If you read the writings of Paul, you'll find that this is the way Daddy thinks. When you're living in your natural man, out of your own mind, your own emotions, and you're governed by that, he considers you to be a little kid. He likens you like a little kid. But when you live out of your spirit, in step with his spirit, he considers you to be a grown, mature adult. Remember what Paul said? He said, "When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Everything I did was like a child. But when I became a man," when did he become a man? "All those that are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things became new." When I became a man, when I became a new creation man, I put away natural ways of thinking. Because he was dealing with that issue. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, he was dealing with the issue of, y'all are acting like a bunch of babies. So you can take off the diapers and put on your big boy pants. You know what I mean when I say big boy pants? You know, sometimes when I'm dealing with folks, and you know, they say something to me and they think, well, it's going to offend you. And I say, don't worry about me, I got my big boy pants on. So Paul's telling them, look, you need to get your diapers off and put your big boy pants on. And start living out, walking in who you really are. Because that's who you are as a real human being. Who you are in your spirit, that's who you really are. And so the issue of the gospel, and he's dealing with this in Galatians, he's saying, look, the issue of the gospel is the union of his spirit with your spirit. It's the perfection of your spirit by his spirit. And it has nothing to do with your natural efforts. So over here in, what did I say, go to Mark. Yeah. How many know when Jesus was in the earth, in his earthly, as we say, earthly ministry, when he came into the earth as a man born of a virgin, the Spirit of God was upon him. He was, the word says he was governed by like passions like we are, right? So he had to make choices. He had to learn to live out of his spirit. He had to learn to live by the unction of the Spirit of God. In fact, the very first thing that he said, we call it the, quote, temptation of Christ in Matthew 4:4 was, look, man is designed to live by every word that's spoken out of the mouth of God. That's how man's supposed to live. Not just by earthly natural sustenance. You know, one of the things I think is interesting is, in this Firestarters courses that we're doing at 8:45, this is a shameless plug, you talk about having a passion for the Lord. There are a lot of times that you'll have a hunger for something, and your natural mind will interpret that as, oh, I'm hungry for natural food. When in the reality is, your spirit is hungry for the presence of the Lord, and it wants that. But your natural mind interprets those things as natural physical hunger, so what is, it goes and fills the natural physical hunger. When the reality is, it wasn't food at all. It was a hunger for that fellowship, for that, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because we're created to live there. I think you said that in your message earlier. And so Jesus lived from that place. And, when we're teaching these things, I don't want to make things so complicated that we just don't, here's the worst compliment you can give me. Pastor, that was just so deep. Give me a break. That means I completely failed to communicate. Because how many know Jesus isn't deep? He's simple. No, I mean, he told parables. He didn't tell parables to get people to understand. He told parables because he didn't want them to understand. Go read your Bible. That's the reason he told parables. It wasn't because he was trying to help them understand. He told parables to mask what he was trying to say. So that they wouldn't understand. Then he went to his disciples and he got together with them alone. He says, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So this is what I meant. How many know Jesus has sole distribution rights to Daddy?
Yeah.
Amen. That's right. So if he has sole distribution rights to Daddy, he gets to pick his distributors. And boy, did he pick them. So over here in the book of Mark, or the letter, the thing that Mark penned, he goes through, and instantly Mark is the first gospel that was ever penned. And he talks about, even in chapter 1, the fact that the very beginning message that Jesus preached was in verse 14, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn around, have a new thought, and believe the gospel. And then he goes on to say, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And so, and then there's a couple other things I want to draw your attention to, and we've talked about them before, but I want to draw your attention to them again, because, again, this thing isn't complicated. We're talking about living in the kingdom. We're not talking about being weird. How many know God's not weird? But the reason why weirdness goes out there is because people didn't understand what Paul said in Galatians, that the core message of the gospel is the union of his spirit with your spirit, and it's because of that union, it's the provision of the spirit in any given situation, and the working of miracles among you on an ongoing, constant basis. That's the result of the gospel. You know, at the end of Mark, where he talks about the fact that these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You know, there's some theologians and some Bibles that will even say, this did not appear in the original text. As if that has any weight. Because Galatians 3 did appear in the original text. Right? Anybody got a Bible that says Galatians 3, talking about the ongoing constant provision of the Spirit and the ongoing constant working of miracles among you? was not in the original text? It was. So I don't give a rip whether Mark 16 or whatever it was is in there originally or not. Galatians was. So let's just forget about that. So Jesus is in his earthly ministry and he's among the people. I mean, that's where Daddy designed for us to be, is among the people. Right? Not holed up in some building somewhere. Oh, brother, the thing says, come out and be ye separate. Yeah, it's talking about your dumb attitude. That's what it's talking about, is your attitude. Not talking about you physically. So Jesus is ministering, and, you know, he says in chapter 1, verse, now 36. So Simon and his companions searched for Jesus, and they found him, and he said to them, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus said, well, by all means, we ought to just go meet the needs of the people then, huh? Is that what he said? No, he said, no, let's get lost. We got other towns to go to. Yeah, but there's a lot of people looking for you. He says, let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that we may preach also to them, for that's what I've come for. And so he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Isn't it interesting that the demons were in the synagogues?
Yeah.
You know it's bad when the demons are comfortable. He says in verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the next verse says, and he was moved with compassion. Wrong. The Greek New Testament says he received moving of compassion. In other words, compassion came up in him. And it's interesting that this particular phrase, it's mentioned like three times in this letter. You say, well, why do you bring that out? Because this isn't complicated. The only reason we've made it complicated is because because of training, we've only really focused on what's going on in our head. When it comes to being among people, we just, you know, one brother this morning was saying, you know, you train yourself just to focus on you, your business, and you don't look at anybody else around you, and you just take care of business. And you know, that's really how society has trained us. But let's be honest, that's a good comfort zone, too. You know, it's all about me. Because it's a comfort zone, it's protection. But we don't need that protection if we're trained another way, right? We don't need that protection because now we're not scared. Right? So Jesus says, look, he's moved with compassion, and he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. That word, that phrase, I am willing, is in the Greek New Testament. It's in the present tense, which means I'm always on an ongoing, constant basis, I'm willing. There's never an issue when I'm not willing. I'm always willing. The reason I'm always willing is because Daddy's always willing, and because I always do what I see in Daddy, that's the way it is. He's always willing, I'm always willing. Okay, so go over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This is going to be a real deep lesson today. But I don't want it to be complicated. If we're going to, quote, officially end the series, I want it to be as simple as we can get it. Because Daddy's not complicated. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 34. Well, let's go to 33. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and they got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, And he felt compassion. That's in the passive voice, which in other words, it came upon him again. It swelled up in him. Compassion swelled up in him. And so he said that he felt compassion for them, and because they were like sheep without a shepherd. One writer says they were because they were harassed. I mean, the system in the world harasses people. And he began to teach them many things. I'm going to throw this in here. I mentioned this earlier today, but I'm going to throw this in here. Notice it said that he began to teach them many things. Notice it didn't say, and he began to try to talk them into something.
Right.
Now, why do you say that? Well, because if he began to teach them many things, that means he was living by what he told his disciples. Those that are not against us are for us. Isn't it a lot easier to deal with people when you deal with them on the foundation that they're for you? So begin to communicate with people. What would happen if we communicated the gospel, the reality of Daddy desiring to fuse his spirit back with your spirit? Raise you from the trash can and put you back on the throne where you were created to sit in the first place. From the standpoint of you're with me, you're not against me. What would happen? I love it one time Jesus, remember James and John? They said, hey, when you get in your kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left? And Jesus said, look, dudes, that's not my decision, but that's for my Father whom he's willed. So funny, after the resurrection, who was it that he willed to sit at his right? Well, yeah, Jesus, that was a given. But who sat next to Jesus? The entire human race. That was the will of the Father. That's who Father willed to sit at his right hand, was human beings. So all this stuff that these guys were trying to get in their own natural aspirations, in their own natural heads, Daddy was going to do it for them anyway. But out of the right motives. Isn't it better to do and to stay in step with how the Spirit of God wants to do things other than get in your own head and try to do it your own way? You know, living out of your spirit versus living out of your own head. So, in Mark chapter 6, he was moved with compassion. That's the way he was led. You talk about, oh, I'm going to be led by the Spirit. Then pay attention. Because the number one way that the Spirit of God leads you is by bearing witness with you, and that's it. It's not a voice. You know, one of the brothers here, he was doing a study on the Logos and the Rhema. In very awesome study. The spoken word versus the Logos. And he made a statement in his study. He said that the Rhema word is more associated with strong, see if I'm saying this right, strong emotion, strong passion. Is that, am I wording this right? Okay. And the thing that's so interesting about this, so fascinating, is the fact that you will find in your life, when it comes to the quote, leading of the Spirit of God, that the number one way he leads you is just by an inward witness. It's just a knowing. If you go through, and you know, if I had time, we could point out, and I pointed out a few things in previous weeks, where it just says, you know, like in Mark chapter 2, it says that immediately Jesus was aware in his spirit. There was just an awareness. Jesus knowing their thoughts. He didn't say the Holy Spirit said anything. It's just a knowing. And, you know, if you go through the Gospels, you'll find that 90% of the time with Jesus, and that's an arbitrary percentage, but I think it's, you know, ratio-wise, it's accurate. The way Jesus maneuvered in society was he acted on the knowings. But yet when you come into situations where the threat level for you is higher, that's when you start moving from the knowings to the impassioned, urgent voice. Things spoken specifically. Because your protection is at stake here. So, a lot of times, see, we talk about, you know, life in the Spirit and living life connected with the Spirit of God and being, quote, led by the Spirit. And we're trying to go off of the passionate voice spoken, and we're missing all of the impressions. Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion welled up. He knew what that was. And he acted on that. He became aware in his spirit. He knew what their thoughts were. See, those are not Holy Spirit said anything. Those are just, it entered into his mind and he, okay. Let's bring it down a little more. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And, you know, we often talk about, you know, natural man, and I know during this series I try to make a contrast between natural man and the new creation man. But understand that even a natural man is a spirit. Right? They are a spirit, right? They're not just because they're a natural man, they're not just a, you know, they don't have the same makeup as a puppy. I mean, praise the Lord, you know, if my little Maximus, when he kicks the bucket down here, if I meet him up there, man, good deal. Here's my house. Jesus gave me this house, and you can come in this house and do whatever you want to. And, well, not everything you want to, but, you know, you can live in my house. But he's not the same makeup as me. I told my wife, I'm just going to get him bronzed. I'm just going to get him bronzed and I'm going to put him as a doorstop. You know, I'll put his beanbag fish in his mouth and he can just be a doorstop for me after he's gone. She doesn't like that idea. Anyway, I'm still working on it. But then I'd have to have like two other chihuahuas, you know, because I got two more. And so they'd be like a, you know, lawn furniture. Anyway, sorry, that's just bad. Anyway, let's get back, let's get spiritual. Okay, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Notice even with Peter. Okay, let me ask you a question. Was Peter a new creation?
Yes. No. When?
Let me go over here to the spiritual side. Before Jesus was raised from the dead, was Peter a new creation?
No.
Okay, but notice even with Peter, notice what it says here in Mark chapter 11. Okay, we know the story. He speaks to the fig tree. He cursed it. They went on their way, went down to Bethany. He opened up a big old can. And then they came back up the mountain the next day, and Peter notices this tree. Well, first he didn't, you know, he notices the tree and the thing is dead from the roots. And it says in verse 20, it says, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Look at verse, what's the next verse say? Being reminded. Now that in the Greek New Testament, that is in the passive voice, which means he received reminding. He's a spirit man. The Spirit of the Lord may not be in him, but it drew his attention to things. And he was reminded, he received reminding of what had happened. Folks, let me tell you something. We talk about the promises of God and the blessing of God, and you know, I'm blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going in and blessed coming out. And let me just say this. Well, I'll say it this way because I don't want to make anybody mad. If you're listening, yeah. If you're paying attention, yeah. You'll see the fulfillment of that because that's the Spirit of God's job. He's in you. And his job is to, he's the down payment of the blessing. And his job is to live, move, and have his being in your spirit so that he draws things to your attention so that when you act on those things, you're always going to keep yourself as the head and not the tail. See, this thing, it transcends into every facet of life. Whether you are a security guard or whether you are a banker or anything in between. Because if we train ourselves as new creations to pay attention to what's going on in our spirit, just in the knowings, we're not even dealing with the issue of he said something to me. We're just dealing with the issue of the knowings. And I've told you this before. There's been so many times, I'm talking about, you know, like this week, there's so many times that when he'll bring something to my attention and he'll remind me. It'll come into my remembrance. And it's so fascinating because he'll remind me and then I'll pick it up and I'll notice it before it ever got to me. Something that I needed to do or something that I needed to be changed or something that I needed to notice that it wasn't right. But he'll do it before I get to it so that when I get to it, oh man, I see it. Otherwise, I'm just in my own head. Just going about, you know, and there's been those times too. I'm just going about doing my thing. I'm in my own head and I realize, oh shoot, I forgot that. I have to go back and correct what I missed or whatever. So we're talking about a very real thing that Daddy put in us. And that's what the gospel is. It's the fusion of his spirit with your spirit. And then we learn to live there and we learn to operate from the knowings first, the bearing the witness first, and compassion welled up. You know, we talked about last week, the woman with the issue of blood, she worked her way through the crowd and she went to touch the hem of his garment. And when he touched the hem of his garment, one writer says that he received turning around and he noticed her. Another writer basically, it's like as soon as she touched his garment, he had a knowing that power had gone out of him. Still didn't know who it was, just picked it up. And it turned him around. And then he spotted her. Now, what if Jesus had been so in his head that he just kept on going? Well, she, you know what? She could have been walked away whole. But the fact that Jesus turned around and recognized her solidified the monument in her life.
That's good.
And darkness could, I don't give a rip whether darkness tried to talk about it, the very second she turned around and left. You're not healed. Bull. He just said I was healed. I'm healed. I knew going in I was healed. But he solidified it because he said something to me and recognized it. I didn't announce my presence. He had no idea. The Spirit of God confirmed what I already was saying going up to him. But he just picked up on it and he turned around. See, this isn't a weird spiritual weird stuff. This is real life. This is where we live stuff. So is it okay since, you know, I mean, we're supposed to be new creations, is it okay for us just to learn this kind of stuff? So Peter received being reminded about the tree. Go over to Acts chapter 7. Oh, man. I got to quit. Who sets that clock forward every week anyway? Acts chapter 7. I'm going to believe that you got what you needed today. Acts chapter 7, look at verse 20. And Stephen's talking to all these religious folks, and he's giving them the account of the Jewish history, and he says, it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months. Pharaoh's daughter took him and nurtured him as her own son. Verse 22, Moses was educated in all of the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, what does it say? He decided, but it entered his mind. How much stuff does the Spirit of God cause to enter your mind that now you're going to be more aware of it? Because that's the way he directs. Foundation is impression bears witness. That's all speaking about things entering your mind. I just had this impression. Because the gospel and the kingdom is about the transaction of the Spirit of God with your spirit. And as a result of that, the ongoing constant provision of His Spirit and the working of miracles among you. Part of the reason why I wanted to end like this is because, I mean, I know I could keep going. I honestly could. I could keep preaching on this subject. But the reason I wanted to end like this is because it's not like we're never going to go back to it, anything we're teaching, because it's ongoing all the time. But folks, the reality is this. Look, this thing called the gospel is the greatest event that ever happened to a human being, ever. It's so normal. We had to have religion screw it up and make it weird. When you understand that as a human being, you were created to just live, enjoying your fellowship with the Spirit of God every day of your life. And in the process of that fellowship, He directs you, He guides you, He impresses you, He causes you, if you act on those things, to be the head, not the tail, above and up beneath. In anything you do. To the point where natural man sees you and says, what is up with you? Now look, I'm just going to say this. You know, most of y'all know I work at a law firm. And I'm not saying this for any other reason, but to tell you, I have to live what I'm teaching. In other words, I'd be in big trouble. Because everything that I'm doing, everything has to be right, and there cannot be any room for error, zero. It's not to say that I don't make mistakes or I don't miss things. But the fact of the matter is because I've learned to pay attention to this, I catch things that are not right, so they don't go out wrong. And I'm not bragging on me or anything. I'm just saying, we've got to come to the place, guys, that we accept and embrace as normal, living out of our spirit and the results that that produces, to give natural man something to gauge where they are at by. Not in a condemning way, but in a reality way where they recognize. And I wish I could have got into today because there's such stark examples of James and John. Pre-resurrection, post-resurrection. Totally different people. Peter, pre-resurrection, post-resurrection. Totally different people. I mean, you don't read about James and John on the way, you know, in Acts chapter 3, going and they're arguing with each other. And they miss the beggar at the gate of Beautiful because they're arguing about who's the greatest. Is that the way it reads?
No.
Because those two men were completely different men than the ones that were following Jesus around from village to village, and they decided to get into debates and discussions on who's the greatest. Why? What's the difference? The infusion of the Spirit of God into the spirit of man, it caused them to go take off their diapers, put on their big boy pants, and live on who they really are. And folks, I'm telling you, if we'll purpose in our life that this is where we're going to live. There's nothing wrong with filling our heads with a bunch of knowledge. Great. We're going to learn all you can. Might as well exercise the muscle. But if that supersedes us learning how to develop, submitting the mind to your spirit, there's going to be challenges. So let's just understand that as a human being, you are a spirit man. That is the real you. That the greatest thing that Jesus could have ever done for the human race was to give you a new nature, reconnect you with Him, put His Spirit in there, and say, now, learn to stay in step with Me. And the blessing of Abraham, which is the infusion of the Spirit into your spirit, and you follow that, will come alive in your life. And natural people will see that, and they'll run to it like they ran to Jesus. Just because we're just living. Did you guys get anything out of this series at all?
Yeah,
let's stand.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.